We bow, thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful to have this place and have your Spirit among us at this hour. Father, I ask your angels to come and be with us and shut out the outside world for just a little while here so we can feel your wonderful love come down upon us. We thank you so much for everything you've provided for us, and these people offer up this money now to help your church and help you further your kingdom. Father, we all have walks of struggle that you might bless each and every one of us on our us making a living, and that the farmers maybe will get the rest of it planted, and that everybody will be able to keep their jobs and sustain their household and support their families. We know this is a time that is a struggle. I just pray for all the families that they might hold on and endure through. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The sun is shining at this particular moment, so it is a beautiful morning too. I'd like to welcome each and every one of you here this morning to the house of the Lord. Truly a beautiful situation, and look out upon you people and your smiling faces. I want to make a correction in a bulletin. I want to tell this whole story here just briefly. I sat down to prepare this service, and I the beacon was set laying there in front of me, and I said, the scripture reading is in there. So I started thumbing through it without my glasses on, and I found the scripture reading that I liked, and it was, I wrote it down as 36A, DC 36A, 36-6A. Well, I looked at it this morning, I looked at my DC 36-6A, and it didn't say what I wanted it to say. Well, fortunately, we get two beacons. I gave one to Bruce this morning, and so I had to go borrow it back for a minute to find out just what that scripture reading was. It's 38-6A. So that will be our scripture reading this morning as I read it to you. But it is a good opportunity and this morning to be here. And as we're accustomed to doing anymore, is to let everybody know who's here this morning, who our speakers are, but for, not for our benefit, because we all know them, I think. But on the, it goes out on the internet, and it is apparently pretty important, because quite often we hear that somebody from Washington or somebody from here or somebody from there is calling this 70 or that 70 or whoever might have written something or heard something to find out just what and where and is going on. So this morning, my right over here is Caleb Postlewaite, and I am Vernon Pearson, the elder Vernon Pearson, the priest Caleb Postlewaite. We have 70 Jim McKay as our speaker, and on my left, and Joe priest Joe Killinger on my right, or on my left. But anyway, it is a good opportunity to share. We've had 70s here every Sunday this month, and it's truly been a joy in our hearts to hear our brothers speak. So we'll open our service using hymn number 297. We'll stand over that song. Thank you. forgot to read the short scripture, which is very appropriate at this time. 38:6a. I'm saying to you, be one, and if you're not one, you're not mine.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, for the opportunity that we have to gather together and worship your name. And I thank you for the beautiful weather outside, the blessing of springtime. Lord, I would just come before you now asking that you would be with our brother Jim as he brings your spoken word to us this day, that he would truly bring your message that is for our body here today, and that we would take it and plant it in our hearts that it might grow within us. I pray that you would watch over us and be with us throughout this service. And I pray that you would help us to accept your spirit that you have blessed us with. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'll just keep these on long enough to read. I can't. You're all fuzzy, but I can see better to read with these. I'd like to read two passages of scripture from Latter-day Revelation. The first is from section 36, which is from the account in Genesis, the 7th chapter, and then a portion of the 38th section, including paragraph 6a. And Enoch beheld the Son of Man ascend unto the Father, and he called unto the Lord, saying, Will you not come again on the earth? For inasmuch as you are God, and I know you, and you have sworn unto me, and commanded me that I should ask in the name of your only begotten, you have made me, and given unto me a right to your throne, and not of myself, but through your own grace. This is paragraph 12, if you're following along. Wherefore I ask you, if you would not come again on the earth. And the Lord said unto Enoch, As I live, even so will I come in the last days, in the days of wickedness and vengeance, to fulfill the oath which I made unto you concerning the children of Noah. And the day shall come that the earth shall rest, but before that day shall the heavens be darkened, and the veil of darkness shall cover the earth. And the heavens shall shake, and also the earth, and great tribulations shall be among the children of men. But my people will I preserve. And righteousness will I send down out of heaven, and truth will I send forth out of the earth to bear testimony of mine only begotten, his resurrection from the dead, yea, and also the resurrection of all men. And righteousness and truth will I cause to sweep the earth as with a flood, to gather out mine own elect from the four quarters of the earth unto a place which I shall prepare, a holy city, that my people may gird up their loins, and be looking forth for the time of my coming. For there shall be my tabernacle, and it shall be called Zion, the new Jerusalem. And it came to pass that Enoch saw the days of the coming of the Son of Man in the last days to dwell on the earth in righteousness for the space of 1,000 years. But before that day, he saw great tribulations among the wicked. And then from section 38, beginning with paragraph 3, Verily I say unto you, ye are clean, but not all. And there is none else with whom I am well pleased, for all flesh is corruptible before me. And the powers of darkness prevail upon the earth among the children of men, in the presence of all the hosts of heaven, which cause silence to reign, and all eternity is pained. And the angels are waiting the great command to reap down the earth, to gather the tares, that they may be burned. But behold, the enemy is combined. And now I show unto you a mystery, a thing which is had in secret chambers to bring to pass even your destruction in process of time, and ye knew it not, but now I tell it unto you. Behold, this I give unto you for a parable, and it is even as I am, I say unto you, be one, and if ye are not one, ye are not mine. And again I say unto you, the enemy in secret chambers seeketh your lives. Ye hear of wars in far-off countries, and ye say that there will soon be great wars in far countries. But ye know not the hearts of men in your own land. I tell you these things because of your prayers. Wherefore, treasure up wisdom in your bosoms, lest the wickedness of men reveal these things unto you by their wickedness in a manner that shall speak in your ears with a voice louder than that which shall shake the earth. But if ye are prepared, ye shall not fear.
Lord, with thy spirit eternal, stir my soul to respond to thy call. Take my love, for I offer it freely. Hear my prayer as I thank thee for all. Prayer as I thank thee for all. Teach me, Lord, to walk humbly before thee. May I hasten thy will to obey. Make me wise to see clearly thy purpose. Keep me true to my calling, I pray. Keep me true to my calling, I pray. Fill me, Lord, with thine infinite power. Make me firm, make me pure, make me whole. With thy spirit to lengthen and guide me, I will serve thee with all of my soul. I will serve thee with all of my soul.
That would be a good prayer to offer every day to start our day. Thank you, brother. Well, it's good to pray for the preacher. I hope you've done that. And you can do an added portion because I'm not feeling well. I'm not making excuses, but I would appreciate your thoughts. I've chosen these two passages of Scripture because I believe that they really indicate the day in which you and I find ourselves living and working out our salvation. The promise that the Lord will come again in the days of wickedness to reign on the earth. The fact that there is an enemy that is combined against us and he works in secret chambers to overthrow us. In section 36, we're familiar with these words, righteousness will I send out of heaven and truth will I send forth out of the earth. Of course, that's happened once already. The Book of Mormon has come from the earth, and angelic ministries and the restoration of a holy priesthood has come down from heaven. And I believe we're going to continue to see the unfolding of that revelation. It's not done yet. There's still the sealed portion. There still is the promise of angelic ministrations and visitations by the Lord Jesus Christ to help us get over the hump, if I could use that kind of language. The enemy is certainly combined against us, and it's tragic to have to say that we've reached a point in our culture where we cannot believe anything that we're told by the people who lead us in this nation. There are people that are morally bankrupt, that are doing everything in their power to poison our food supplies, to bankrupt our economy, to euthanize the old and the young, and to do everything despicable that they can, that an oligarchy of men might rule this entire planet for their own selfish reasons, not for the reasons that the God of heaven created it, that he might establish his righteousness, even Zion, in this place. I want to tell you a little bit about my journey. This is really unusual for me. I brought some notes into the pulpit. That's not normal for me, but I want to share some things with you. You know, I have been sharing with you on Wednesday nights, and I had made a decision to attend a non-conference branch to kind of weasel my way into their confidence so that they would allow me to preach and teach there, so that we could build bridges. You know, we read the scripture, if we're not one, we're not his. But I've also been in some other places. On Mother's Day, I worshiped in a Catholic church in Nebraska. It was my mother-in-law Elizabeth's mother's 90th birthday, and the restoration branch there was closed. So what option did I have? Actually, it was a pretty good homily. That's what they call sermons. A couple Sundays later, I worshiped in a Baptist church in St. Joe with another part of the family that left the restoration a long time ago. And that experience troubled me. It troubled me because I saw what people who have a fraction of what we have, what they're doing with it. I saw the ministries. I saw the love that was extended toward me, which isn't always true in our branches. It is true in this branch. It really is. It troubled me that I asked myself, where are we? Why are we so anemic? Why haven't we been able to move the cause of Zion forward? And I brought that concern home and spent some time with my brother Patrick talking about it. And out of that conversation, these are some thoughts that I'd like to share with you came to me, and some subsequent thoughts during the days that follow. We've spent time defending what we believe instead of living what we believe. Why don't you think about that, brothers and sisters? We spend time defending what we believe. Jesus never defended himself. He just declared the truth. We spent time living in fear of being ostracized for the uniqueness of our testimony instead of being bold witnesses for the truth. At times we have cowered under the fear that people would cut us off because we believe in this unusual book, the Book of Mormon. We spent time talking about Zion instead of building it now for 181 years. And I do not believe that it has been God's desire in those 181 years that Zion not come forth. Just the opposite. He desires his creation to magnify its true purpose in bringing forth a holy city. A number of years ago, I heard a 70 make this statement. I thought it was a pretty unique statement. He said, Zion has not been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Zion has been tried and found difficult and left undone. I'm going to reread that. Zion has not been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Zion has been tried and found difficult and been left undone. That's what we've done. We've just left it undone. We just talk about it. We have become comfortable with the world, and saints have been slothful in their Christian devotion. Moroni closes out the Book of Mormon with some very impressive words. And if you know that if your father or mother called you to their bedside and they were dying and they wanted to share something with you, you would pay special attention to that. The last words that somebody leaves you usually are words of great importance, words that carry a great deal of meaning. I'd like to read you two of the last three verses of the words that Moroni chose to leave us with. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all of your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, you can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, and deny not his power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God. And he tells us how. through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father. You ever caught that? The covenant is with the Father. It's through Jesus, but the covenant is with the Father. Unto the remission of your sins, that ye may become holy without spot. We talk a lot in this church about sanctification. And you know, we skirted all around it today in our Sunday school class. I felt like, boy, I'm definitely in the right place. The rays of heaven that I feel have rested on me have been from heaven as we talked about some of these things. You know, we want to turn to the words recorded in Helaman that say that there's a process. We do this, we do this, we do this, we do this, and then we're sanctified. The only problem is that's really not true. We're not sanctified by going through some ritualistic steps. If that was the case, there would have been no reason for a new covenant and a new mediator to come. The old covenant was not mixed with faith. And it did not make men perfect. It actually made them sinners. It made them strain at a gnat. And it was a schoolmaster law. But Jesus employed the perfect law of liberty that James talks about in the first and second chapters of his epistle. It's by faith that Paul says that we're justified. It's by faith that we overcome. It's by faith that Jesus says we work the works of God. We trust in the merits of Jesus who shed His blood for you and I through faith. That's what sanctifies us. And in those moments, when we have prepared the best we can and we reach forth our hand and partake of those emblems, we are sanctified. When we go down into the waters of baptism and come out, we are sanctified. The problem for you and me is we haven't come to realize the process that extends the period of sanctification in our life because we have a tendency to return to the things of the world and spot ourselves and stain ourselves from those things. You know, we talked a little bit in the class about sons of perdition and what it meant to deny the Holy Ghost. I want to remind you of the parable of the 10 virgins. First of all, I don't know if you know why there's 10 and why there's not 11 or there's not 12 or 13 or there's 9. There's a reason why there's 10. Because that parable is given to the northern kingdom, the house of Israel, the church in the last days. It has nothing to do with Judah and Benjamin. And Zion will be redeemed first before Jerusalem becomes the holy city, where the Jews will then be in sorrow when they see that they have wounded Jesus who is in the house of his friends. But if you'll notice in that parable, it said all 10 slumbered and slept. All of them. And then only 5 of them had oil in their lamp, which section 45 tells us is the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. I think that's a very accurate portrayal as I look at the church today. I believe at our very best, we're slumbering and sleeping. Now that doesn't mean that good things aren't happening. That doesn't mean that God isn't blessing us. That doesn't mean that He isn't guiding and directing us. But in a real sense, we're slumbering and sleeping because we've become part of a Gentile culture. We're immersed in it. And it's virtually impossible right now for us not to be stained by this culture that we live in. Now I want to read to you a passage of Scripture that you're very familiar with, at least two of the verses. We overlook the verse that's in between. In the third chapter of Malachi, the Lord's prophet, and this revelation, if you'll read in the beginning, is to Israel. He asks the question, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he answers, in tithes and offerings. Then we jump to We want to jump to the 9th verse, or the 10th verse, where he says, "Bring all the tithes into my storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour ye out a blessing." And this blessing is so amazing that there's not even room to receive it. That's the part we read. But we need to read verse 9. "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." And I don't believe that it is wrong to change that to "this whole church," because that's who he's really speaking to in the last days. This whole church has a curse on it. And just this one point, we're cursed. I heard Bishop Cederstrom say that in his lifetime in the church, there has never been a point where the church even reached 20% of those in compliance with the law of stewardship. And yet we talk about Zion. In the joint conference, it's only 2%. Now, everyone in this room may be in compliance with the law. I don't know. It's none of my business. In fact, it's nobody's business. It's between you and God and the bishop. But the point is, how do we expect to build the kingdom if we can't even keep a simple 10th law? How are we ever going to consecrate all that we have to the work of the Lord? How are we going to reach a point where we have enough confidence that we can have all things in common and build up a holy city? And you ask, "Well, Brother Jim, what do you mean, are we cursed?" Well, do we have a kingdom? Every Wednesday night I go to prayer service, and every Wednesday night, no matter where I'm at, the list keeps getting longer and longer and longer of the sick and the afflicted amongst the Lord's people. Why is that? Well, there's a lot of reasons. We don't eat right. But of course, that's part of the conspiring wickedness to do evil in the last days to our food. But we make poor choices as a people. I have and do from time to time, and you may have too, but I can't speak for you. But brothers and sisters, our sick should be being raised from their beds of affliction. It should be normal. But the Lord can only bless us according to our obedience and our exercising of faith. We talked about faith this morning. Faith truly is the catalyst. It's the thing that catapults us into the position where we can fulfill the divine destiny that God has for us. Faith is what heals the sick. Jesus said it over and over, "Your faith hath made you whole." Whether he touched them or they touched the hem of his garment, it didn't matter. The issue was faith. If there are not miracles happening, what does the Book of Mormon tell us? It's because of unbelief or lack of faith. And so we're in this condition. And we wonder how it is that we will ever overcome this. Well, I want to read some scripture for you this morning. That a portion of it is troubling. And the reason it's troubling is because I sin. That's why it's troubling to me. I believe it's the most searching passage of Scripture in all the books that we have. We'll get to it, but I'm going to read some first. I'm going to lead into this. And this is the words of Alma from the 3rd chapter. And you're familiar at least with these first 3 verses or so. They're very, very familiar verses. And the word "brethren" here is it's just a non-gender term, like when God says, "And I made man," that also meant woman also. So when he says "brethren," you girls are not off the hook here, okay? You're not off the hook. "Now behold, I say unto you, my brethren of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God?" Ask yourself that question. Be honest. Do you believe you've spiritually been born of God? Have you received His image in your countenance? Have you experienced a mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of Him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality? I say unto you, can you imagine to yourselves that ye hear the voice of God saying unto you, in that day, come unto me blessed, For behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the earth, face of the earth. Or do you imagine yourselves that you can lie to the Lord in that day and say, Lord, our works have been righteous works upon the face of the earth, and that he will save you? Or otherwise, can you imagine yourselves brought before the tribunal of God with your souls filled with guilt and remorse, having remembrance of all your guilt, yea, a perfect remembrance of all your wickedness? Now, at some point in our class, we talked about the torment, I believe, unless I'm having a memory lapse, and that happens with me. Have you ever wondered what the burning is? Do you think it's really a fire, a physical fire? I want to suggest to you that the answer is in 2 Nephi 6:34. We're not going to read it. But this is what the burning is. This is what the torment is. That forever, forever, however long forever is, it's a long time, it's forever, you have a perfect recollection of all your wickedness. Think about that. Think of how much torment you would have on the other side of where eternity is, knowing that you will never, worlds without end, be in the kingdom, in any level of the kingdom, and all you think about is how wicked and evil and despicable and all the sins that you've committed in your life. There's no good thoughts. Now that's torment. And I believe that's the torment that we will be under if this is the situation we find ourselves in. I say unto you, can you look up to God in that day with a pure heart and clean hands? I say unto you, can you look up, having the image of God engraven on your countenance? He goes on and he talks about our garments being purified. They must be purified. He tells us how that happens. They have to be cleansed from the stain. And it's through the blood of Him who has been spoken of by our fathers, who should come to redeem His people from their sins. It makes me think of Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool. That's what this, I'll use a worldly term, this magical, somehow magical thing, that this blood cleans things. I mean, it's unbelievable how Jesus' blood can actually cleanse my sins and make me pure. But that's the promise. He goes on and says, how will any of you feel if you stand before the bar of God having your garments stained with blood and all manner of filthiness? Stained with the blood of Jesus. Behold, what will these things testify against you? Behold, will they not testify that you are murderers, and that you're guilty of all manner of wickedness? Well, when I got to that verse, I knew that Alma wasn't talking about Jim. And I know he wasn't talking about any of you people. You are not wicked people. You do not murder. Isn't that right? Let's read on. Let's drop down to verse 47. Have you walked keeping yourself blameless before God? Here comes the searching scriptures. You all should be squirming when I read these. And I'm very serious about that. Could you say that if you're called to die at this time within yourselves, that you have been sufficiently humble? Honestly, review your life. Are you sufficiently humble? Am I sufficiently humble? That your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, who will come to redeem His people from their sins. Behold, are you stripped of pride? That's a real difficult one for me. I say unto you, if you're not prepared to meet God. And we heard from section 6, I think somebody quoted, I think my brother George, it would have to be a 70, that reminded us that if you're not humble and full of love, you're not qualified for the work. And if you're not qualified for the work, guess what else you're not qualified for? The kingdom. Behold, ye must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand, and such an one hath not eternal life. Behold, I say unto you, is there one among you who is not stripped of envy? Do you ever envy? I say unto you that such an one is not prepared. For such an one is not found guiltless. And again I say unto you, is there one among you that doth make a mock of his brother? but that heapeth upon him persecutions. Woe unto such an one, for he is not prepared, and the time is at hand that he must repent, or he cannot be saved. And even woe unto all ye workers of iniquity, repent, repent, for the Lord has spoken it. You know, it makes me think of the experience with Martin Harris. We're told in Latter-day Revelation that he was a wicked man. It didn't seem so wicked. All he did was ask Joseph for the foolscap, and Joseph was foolish enough to give it to him, and then it ends up getting lost. Well, that made him a wicked man. And the reason he was wicked is because section 1 says that I cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. You see, we may think that something is a small sin, and it may be a small sin. It may be the kind of thing that in and of itself doesn't take us out of the kingdom. But here's the problem with little sins. Just like when you... Let's see, this is a brick building, as I remember, outside. Each one of those bricks is a sin. And you start laying them, and before you know, you've got an edifice. You've got a building. That's what we do with our sins. We build buildings with our sins. And then we create bigger sins in our lives. That's how the adversary works with us. He seeks to work his way into our life in some area that he is mindful that you or I have a weakness. And he tempts us with it, and we give in to that temptation, and then we don't correct it through the method that the Lord tells us, by confessing, repenting. And it leads to something else. It's like telling a lie. You know, if you don't stop it, you got to tell a lie about the lie to protect yourself. Before you know it, you're a liar, and you have a lying spirit. That's not very good. Behold, he sendeth an invitation unto all men, for the arms of mercy are extended towards them. And he saith, repent, and I will receive you. Yea, he saith, come unto me, and ye shall partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Yea, ye shall eat and drink of the bread and the water of life freely. Yea, come unto me, and bring forth works of righteousness. So, this is what the Lord is calling us to. I don't have a magic formula, brothers and sisters. I just know that where we're at is not where God has called us to be. And somehow, we have got to be willing to come to the place through some type of prayerful diligence, allowing ourselves to be cleansed through repentance. I'm going to read a few other scriptures. I can't believe a 70 could not occupy any longer than this, but you know, that's what happens sometimes. I want to demonstrate to you just how faithful God is. But you need to understand that we like to talk about God's promises. He's just as faithful with his judgments. And he has to be, because he's a true and living God. If he said it, it has to happen. If we continue to sin against the God of this land, who is Christ Jesus, then destruction comes upon this land. And that's what we're facing. You just can't kill 60, 70 million babies. You can't endorse alternative lifestyles. You can't have greed and corruption at all levels. The whole purpose for making this a rich nation was to build up the kingdom and not build up men's individual kingdoms and empires. Latter-day Revelation says it is not good, it's not right that one man should have that which is above another. You know, one man's rich and another man's poor? My goodness, that's not kingdom building, that's not heavenly kingdom building. That's earthly, that's the earthly kingdom, that's the earthly city that teaches us to be greedy and not share of our substance. In Joshua, the 21st chapter, the closing two verses, we find this. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. I guess I could just put it at the end of that. Wow. that, because that's really the kind of God that we worship if we trust Him. In the 19th chapter of Exodus, we find these words given to Moses. He went unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. A miraculous thing. What about these words from the Apostle Paul? 1 Corinthians 15. He says, But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the victory's already been won. It doesn't matter what Satan does. It doesn't matter what anybody does to us. They can't take the victory from us. Now, we can give it away, but it cannot be taken from us. It's secured. And this is how we secure it. In the 30th Psalm, we've talked about wickedness. Listen to what the Lord said to His servant David. For His anger kindleth against the wicked. They repent, and in a moment it is turned away. And they are in His favor, and He giveth them life. Therefore, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And then these words from the Apostle John in his first epistle. You know, these little books are always harder to find. If you open your book right in the middle, you almost always hit Isaiah, so. John says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, He says that we will have fellowship with one another, not to mention with Him, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. That's how we get sanctified. By exercising faith on the redemptive power of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know how it is for you guys, but every single day of my life, I have to ask God to forgive me for something. There's a lot of sin in my life. And you guys are probably doing a lot better job than I am, but I believe in those scriptures. And when I recognize that I've fallen short, I try to get it set right. And if it involves somebody else, then I try to get reconciled with them too, doing everything within my power to do that. I want to leave you with one last verse. And I want us to understand that we're in a great battle right now. It's a serious battle. It's the battle for our souls. And it's also a battle for our nation. And I believe our nation will triumph. But I believe there's a disaster that we're going to go through before it triumphs, because I believe in Washington's vision, if you are unfamiliar with that. But listen to these words, and I hope you find solace in them, and I hope you realize that the hour in which we live is a serious hour. It's serious for parents. It's serious for children. It's serious for all of us, for the ministry, and we must be about the work of the kingdom. There are only so many chances that we're going to be given. The darkness will come, and for many of my people, the opportunity to assist will have passed. We don't want that said about any of us. The words of the Apostle Paul as he closes out the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved brethren and sisters, I don't think you should say cisterns, though, should you? That wouldn't work. Except fountains of living water, so that might be okay. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And let us remember that earlier in that chapter, the apostle said, if our hope only is in Christ, is in this life, we are of all men most miserable. Our hope is not in this world. It is in Christ, but it's in those things that are eternal, because everything will ultimately pass away, even if we live to be caught up and meet Him in the clouds. Everything will be renewed. This earth has to be baptized with fire. It's already been baptized with water. There has to be a new heaven and a new earth. It has to be recreated in its paradisic state. May God bless us as we make this journey together, that we invite others to come to Christ, that we daily find ourselves in saintly devotion, that we do those things that call us into remembrance the covenant that we've made with the Father to keep His commandments, to walk in His light, that the rays of heaven might be poured out upon us.
Thank you, Brother Jim. I've been a little bit acquainted with Jim for several years now. I mean, his Wednesday meetings, and quite often he's got up on the spur of the moment and talked almost this long. So, anyway, he said what he had to say, and truly we've been ministered to. We'll close our service using hymn number 313, Look for the Beautiful. That's what we've been challenged to do this day, is to look for the beautiful and look for the truth. Can we stand?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the
beautiful day you've given us, and for this opportunity we've had to draw apart to hear your words. Lord, we thank you for the message that you've given our brother Jim to share with us. We'd ask that you'd be with us going out into the world, that you would protect us and help us to always be looking for those opportunities to serve you and to try and further our understanding of your love for us. Please help us as we try and search and find what our place in your kingdom is and for what duties and what purposes you have called us. Please continue to watch over us and bless us until we meet again. I love you, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray, amen.